Good morning.
Good morning.
Romans chapter 1. I'm so glad to be with you on this very special resurrection weekend, crucifixion. When you come on Saturday, do you emphasize the crucifixion or do you emphasize the resurrection? We're in between. So I think I'm going to go with the crucifixion and talk about the cross. And we want to talk this morning about the power of the gospel and the power of the cross. Now, what I want to do here is look at these two verses, beginning at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So let's think about this, and kind of what I'm going to do here, and this is a tip for your Bible, personal Bible study. I think it's one thing for you to come and listen to someone to teach. It's something else for you to dig in and get it out for yourself. One thing I have done for years, especially in the epistles, because they're more theological, is to look at key words and try to define them. What do these words actually mean? And we have the advantage today that we can go on the internet and you can look up these words and you can find, you can Google them and you can find different pastors that talk about them. But you've got to come to your own conclusions about what these words mean. It will enrich your Bible study. And I've done it for years. There are words I have literally spent hours working with trying to get what does this word actually mean? So I want us to think here, and we're going to draw a contrast between the shame of the cross and the power of the cross. I think we see that in these verses. Paul begins here, I am not ashamed. Now, why would he be ashamed? He would be ashamed because he was identifying himself with the shame of the cross. And the cross was never a pretty picture. In fact, we think of it as the Roman means of execution. But it wasn't their primary mean of execution. It was for slaves and heathen barbarians, what they would think of as non-Romans. Those are the ones that were crucified. And Jesus experienced that kind of shame being put on the cross. And the whole scene there was a scene that was not very nice. The blood, he was stripped of his clothing, hung there virtually nude in the before all the people. They were mocking him, and they were saying, you claim to be the Son of God. Well, come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. They mocked him, and they despised him. And those in the early days when Paul was writing were identifying themselves with this object of shame of the Savior there in the cross. And so they experienced shame. And I think we've all experienced shame in one way or another. Let me tell you about the end of my piano career. I was about 11 or 12, and I was taking piano lessons from my cousin. Now, she went to a different church, but she was teaching in the church that I grew up in. And it came to the end of the year. And at the end of the year, we had a recital where we all the students played. And there was a a number of people there because she had a couple dozen students and all the parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts, everyone who felt obligated to come and see their family student play. And she had done the programs, so she started with the most beginning students and she worked up to the most advanced. And I must have been the most advanced because I was the last student to play. And I remember the piece. It was called My Little Pony. So I got up to play My Little Pony. And I got in the middle of it and my mind went blank. And she had said we could not bring music up there. We had to do it by heart. And so I sat there and I sat there and I sat there. And finally Marjorie comes up and she says, start from the beginning. So I did. And I played and I got to the same spot. Once again, my mind went blank. That was the end of the program. That was the end of the recital. And so afterwards in the fellowship hall, they were going to have a cake and cookies type thing for parents and everybody. I said, I'm not going in there. I am just so humiliated. So I decided what I would do is I would go downtown, which was only two or three blocks away. It wasn't far. So I walk downtown and I go into the 5 and 10 cent store. And the clerk there, an older lady that I knew, said, oh my, I heard what happened. And I think, how did the news get down here so fast? And then she says, I bet your mom and dad were so embarrassed. Well, think about me. That was shame. That was shame, and that was the end of my piano career. We know that kind of feeling. And here, Paul says, he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He was not identifying with the shame of the cross, but rather hit with the gospel. He is identified with the gospel. And this gospel means good news. And it was a word, euangelion, it was a word that was used if the troops of a area like Rome had gone out and conquered someone, then a writer would come back with a gospel. The gospel was that we won the victory there. That was gospel. Or when they announced a marriage, that was good news. And here is good news. And it's the good news of the gospel. Now, the big thing about this good news is that it's good news because it makes change. People are different because of the gospel. And it says here, for it is the power of God. The power of God. Now, sometimes I've heard pastors say, well, the word here is dunamis, and we get our word dynamite from that, an explosive power. And every time I hear a Bible teacher say that, I cringe, because that's not the sense of the word here. There's another word that comes from dunamis that we can relate to that better describes what it is. It is the word dynamic. The gospel is dynamic. And the idea is it works change from within. That's what the gospel is. In contrast to the shame of the cross, we have the good news of this gospel of power working in the life of the one who trusts in it. And so here we find that the problem with man is the problem of sin. We have the fall. And we had man helpless to do anything to get himself right with God. And so here we have this gospel, and it's in contrast. The message that we have in these verses is a contrast. It is a contrast to the works of the law. The works of the law we were not able to fulfill perfectly. We all fall short and come short of the glory of God. And that's what happens with trying to please God by merely keeping the law. So notice here that it is the power of God to salvation. Now, I think we may often, as we hear this term salvation, underestimate the fullness of the term. When we talk about salvation, so often we're talking about being saved from our sin so that we're going to heaven and we're not going to hell. I mean, that's kind of the idea of salvation. But there's more to the word than that. Salvation is the most comprehensive word for all of this work spiritually that it occurs in our lives. On the one hand, and this is the part we think of, it is justification. It is making us so that we are right with God. And that work includes redemption, which is the sinward side. It includes reconciliation, which is the manward side about man. It is propitiation, the Godward side, where God is satisfied. God is satisfied. It's through the gospel. It's not through our works, because our works are never going to do it. But the other side of this word, which so often we overlook, is it not only includes justification, it also includes sanctification. And sanctification has to do with dealing, if justification deals with the penalty of sin, sanctification deals with the power of sin and overcoming the power of sin in the life of the believer. That's what we're talking about. And as we go through these verses, we're going to see that it is not just justification, it is also sanctification. And that is going to make all of the difference. And so here we have that power to fight sin. And we look to see what God has done in the cross and the salvation he has provided for us. Now this word salvation has a past, a present, and a future. In the past, it deals with dealing with sin, with guilt, with the wrath of God. That was all accomplished for us at the moment of salvation. Then we have the present tense, and that's where this crowd here is this morning. We are experiencing deliverance from the power of sin in our lives. That's the present. And one day we're going to experience glorification, and that's when we're with Jesus, and then we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. So those three tenses. And I believe that these verses are not just looking at coming to know Jesus as Savior in the sense that we now have a standing where we're going to heaven and not to hell. It also has to do with the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, transforming us to make us more like Jesus. That's what it is all about. Now, it says here that this salvation is for everyone who believes. Now, there's something we don't usually see, and it takes someone to explain what it really means. The word believes is not just a simple word, believes, like an act. The word here is what we are in Greek, and it, for those of you who may not know me, I've taught Greek for years. You know, that was my degree in school, was in Greek, and then I've taught it for years. But in Greek, you have what is called the present tense. And in the present tense, in Greek, it is ongoing. It is not an act. It is, I am believing, not I believe. You see the difference there? This is the present tense. Now, my wife, the high school English teacher who taught AP English for years, said, and we had this discussion yesterday, again, if you want to know what the Westerns fight about, we fight about English grammar. I was an English major in college, and my undergraduate, and so English has always been a big bone of contention between us. And of course, if that's all your problems, you don't have a whole lot. But she said, in English, this is a it's called a progressive present. And I said, I don't care what we call it in English. In Greek, we call it present. And that's what, when you get the present tense, that's what you have. So when we're talking here about to those who are believing, it is looking at the beginning, when we first come to know Jesus as Savior, initially, but it also includes going on in our Christian life and that work of sanctification within us. That is part of what these verses are taking on. Yeah. Come on in. Yeah. That's what it's all about. So it says here, it is to the Jews and also to the Gentiles. Now I believe what we're looking at here is probably the theme of the whole book of Romans, in these two verses. That's what it's all about. And it mentions here the Jew and the Gentile because I believe that's one of the primary reasons why Paul wrote the book of Romans. We have the Jewish segment of the church. We have the Gentiles segment of the church. And Paul looks at these and they say, the Jews, you're trying to make Gentiles do all the Jewish acts and works as part of their Christian life. And the Gentiles say, we are free from the law. We don't have that. So they were in conflict with each other. And Paul says here, to all those believing, the gospel is the power of God. And so we look to him as the one, we look to the Savior as the one who brings that for us. Now it says that in it, that is, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Let's think about righteousness. I'm hitting you with some big, heavy theological words. But if you understand the meaning of these words, you have an understanding of the scripture. We communicate with words. Now, I've been thinking lately, we've got a new baby in our house. We have a little studio apartment above our garage, and the couple that lived there just had a baby. And, you know, one thing about the babies when they're first born that makes it difficult is they have no vocabulary. They have no words to use to do their thinking. They just kind of respond they're thinking, but it's not with words. They've got to gradually acquire a vocabulary. And I think there's a sense in which in our Christian lives where we acquire vocabulary. We understand these words. And as we understand them, it gives us stability in our Christian lives. And so here where we're talking about righteousness, what does that mean? Righteousness is the merit to meet God's standards. That's righteousness. And so to be righteous means that we are in the place where we can know God's approval. And we are conformed to His perfect will. We're doing life totally God's way. Now, there are two kinds of righteousness that I think you should know about. One is absolute righteousness. The other is relative righteousness. And absolute, what's the difference between absolute and relative? Absolute has to do with being 100%. It is total. Anything less than 100% is not absolute, whatever it is. So Ivory Soap, when they say they're 94/100 pure, they're saying they're not absolute. It's not absolutely pure. It's less than. And so that's what we're doing here when we have absolute righteousness. It is righteousness that is perfect. Now, on the other hand, we have relative righteousness. This is human righteousness. And we sometimes compare ourselves. We say, we are better than so-and-so, but we may not be as good as someone else. That's relative. It's partial. And as we do, and Paul's going to talk in this book about keeping the law, it's always relative. We never keep the law perfectly. That is the demand. And so here we have this sliding scale. And when it's relative, we're off. Now, if a kid comes home from school and we say, what did you learn today? And they say, 3 + 3 = 7. And you say, no, that is 3 + 3 = 7. It's all relative. It's not perfect. 3 + 3 always = 6. I don't know, maybe with the new math that they're teaching today, maybe they do something different, but it is like that. And so we have this. Now there is a picture in Scripture of righteousness. A visual that goes with righteousness. The picture that goes with righteousness is a robe. A covering. And so back in Isaiah 64:6, it says, all our righteousnesses, that's all of our relative righteousness that we may try to do by keeping the law, all our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. We all fall short, Romans 3:23, for we all fall short of the glory of God. We never have enough. We can't make it. And so the covering that, where do we find absolute righteousness? We find absolute righteousness in Jesus Christ. That's where the absolute righteousness is. 1 John 2:1 talks about Christ as our advocate that we have with the Father, And he, it says, is the righteous one. He is 100% righteous. Totally absolute righteousness. That's where we find it. Now, as we find it, we find, and here's another theological term, imputed. Do you know what it is to impute something? It means to charge it to someone's account. Now, on Monday morning, if you were so inclined, we bank at Citibank. You can go to Citibank and you can impute $1,000 to my account. I love that. You put it in my account, so it's at my disposal. And what we're talking about here with Christ's imputed righteousness is that his righteousness is counted. It's just as much ours as if we went to the bank to get the money that you put in there, imputing it to my account. So here we have him. We have Christ's righteousness being charged to our account. And we find there that as Jesus Christ has righteousness and we have it imputed to our account, we find that it becomes our righteousness. And that with the righteousness of Jesus Christ being imputed to our account, it is like this. Sometimes at Halloween, you find kids taking a sheet and putting it over them and pretending they're a ghost. And so when you look at them, you don't see them, you see the sheet. That's the way it is with this absolute righteousness. When God looks at us, and we are in Christ, he does not see us as miserable, filthy sinners. He sees us as perfect, as complete in Jesus Christ. He does not see us, he sees Jesus. That's such an important thing to keep in mind. And so we find here that we have this righteousness that has been charged to our account. And we have to have the robe. Remember, there was a parable in Matthew 22 that talks about a man who had a wedding feast. And he gave to everyone robes for the occasion. And there was one who did not have the robe. And he was thrown out. And essentially that passage teaches that those that do not have the robe are going to be thrown out. And so here we have, with this robe of righteousness, we have another aspect that I think we need to know about. In this aspect, we find that we have the robe of justification. But in Revelation 19, it talks about the adorning of the righteousness that we have with the robe. And what is that? It is taking the robe and it's putting decoration on it. Maybe tassels, maybe some pins, maybe it's decorated. And it talks about us as this is what goes on with the believer. As in his Christian life, the sanctification phase, we are producing fruit. Now, I believe that's included in this passage here, that it is talking about the fruit that we produce in our salvation as we trust in him. And it says here that The way this is put on, and this is a difficult phrase here in this verse, and the commentators over the years have argued about what it means. I think what it is talking about, where it says from faith to faith, it is talking about our Christian lives that begin with faith, and then as we go along through our Christian lives, that we adorn the robe with the works that the Holy Spirit produces from faith to faith. And then we have this final word here of good morning. Then we have this final word here, which kind of summarizes things. It may be the word that covers the whole book of Romans, when it says, the just shall live by faith. So who are the just ones? Now, last month when I was here, I gave you a little English lesson about our English language. And we were talking about the word sanctification. We said the root there, there's a Greek root, and some places we have a version of sanctification, and some places we have holy or holiness. The one, holiness, coming from the Old English, the Anglo-Saxon. After the Norman conquest, we find that they brought in a whole vocabulary out of France, which was rooted in the Latin. And so we have so often two very different words in English that each translate the same Greek root. In that word, place, it was hagias. But here we have the same thing happening. Please note this. The Greek word, I'm using so much Greek today. I must be tired. When I get tired, I start talking about Greek. We have the word dikaios. Some places it is translated righteousness and has words equal to righteousness. In some places, it is words like just and justification. Both righteousness and justification come from the same Greek root. It's because of the crazy English language. And some of you have learned English. Probably some of you, English was not your first language. I always say, how do people learn English? It is the craziest. Like, I see a head nodding here. Did you learn English?
No.
Oh, okay.
But I figured it out.
Huh?
Failed it. Huh?
Oh, you failed. Yeah. But you speak it. So so you haven't totally failed.
Yeah.
Right. So here we have this. The just one is the righteous one. The righteous one is the one who has absolute righteousness. It is because the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and what he accomplished in the gospel has been charged to our account. And so it says here, the just shall live by faith. Now this is a quotation, the just shall live by faith, is a quotation out of the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. And we find three different times in the New Testament that it is quoted. And each time it is quoted, it has a different words in it or emphasized. The just, Hebrews 12, it is used and it says, the just shall live by faith. The emphasis in Hebrews is on the faith dimension of it. Now in Galatians 3, you also get the quotation, the just shall live by faith, but there it is like, the just shall live by faith. And the emphasis is on the living and the power of the Spirit, rather than trying to do the works of the law. But here, in Romans 1:17, the emphasis is on the just shall live by faith. And that's what we're talking about here. That we are living the Christian life by faith. It is not just experience something so that we are saved. It is that we are experiencing something so that we know the power of God working in our lives to work change. You see that? The just shall live by faith. As the message this morning is at the cross that we're thinking of this weekend. The cross. The cross, from the cross we get the good news of salvation. That salvation is not just that we are saved from the wrath of God, that we're saved from our guilt and all of that, but it is that we have that salvation which continues to work in our lives to glorify God. The just shall live by faith. And that's what we want to have accomplished here. For we're not ashamed. We're not ashamed of the gospel. Because we have experienced its power in bringing us into a relationship with Jesus Christ, but also ongoing throughout our Christian lives, we're experiencing that work of the Holy Spirit where we please God, not just because of our position in Christ, but we please Him with those things which we do to glorify Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this good news that we have of the gospel, and that we do not live in the shame of the cross, but we live in the power of the cross, knowing what it has accomplished for us, first in bringing us into relationship with you, and then enabling us to live lives that are pleasing to you and glorifying to you. And so, we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
And then the
okay. So as we think of the gospel, as we think of the cross, we hold here in our hands emblems which remind us. They remind us of the shame of the cross. The broken body. The broken body was not a beautiful thing. It was not a glorious thing. And the blood that was shed, these were, in that culture, things of shame. But Jesus Christ has transformed the shame into the power of the gospel. And so we experience the power of the gospel. So let me pray and then we'll partake together. Lord, we thank you for these emblems that remind us of the shame of the cross, but at the same time, they remind us of the power of the gospel and how our lives have been transformed through Him as we believe. And believing, being, we know, just means that we accept what you have said and we base our lives on it. So we thank you now for the bread and for the cup. And we take these in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. So let's partake.
praise the Lord. Thank you, Pastor Carl, for a wonderful message. Guys, always a blessing and gals to gather and just serve the Lord. And tomorrow, as we celebrate Resurrection Day, and as Pastor Carl said, we're in the middle, you know, crucifixion and resurrection. And we know the joy that happened in the resurrection of Christ. You know, he had victory over the enemy on two fronts that the enemy brings against us, sin and death. And Jesus conquered them both. So we praise the Lord for that. Always a blessing to gather. I want to just remind you one more time to don't forget, Pastor Renee's got the prayer box back there. The black box, just drop your prayer request in there, and we'd love to pray for you guys. I want to thank you for coming out. Hope you'll join us next month. Pastor Bill Hoganson from Calvary Chapel Anaheim will be here. Pastor Bill always, he does a lot of, over the years, I've known him for, I don't know, 30-something years, but he's heavily into Bible prophecy and the study of Israel, and very knowledgeable, taught at the Bible College, I think at Downey for a while, but great brother, and looking forward to the word he brings. And then also the month after that, we have Pastor Ryan Van Dusen, who came out of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa.
And one of my students.
And one of his students. So we'll see the fruit from Carl. His fruit is all over the world. All these mighty men of God that are teaching the word went through and sat under the teaching of Pastor Carl. So just a blessing and a privilege to have you here this morning, Pastor Carl. We love you. We appreciate the gifting God's given you and being able to share it with us. Such a sweet blessing. But we're going to close in one worship song as Pastor Fernando leads us. And then hope to see you guys next week. And happy Resurrection Day. God bless you. Thank you for coming.
Thank you.
for coming, and we'll see you next month, Lord willing, should the Lord tarry. Again, happy Resurrection Sunday. God bless you.
Yes.
A good getting acquainted.
Yes.
So you take turns?
That was my first time.
First time.
Oh, your first time.
Yeah.
Well, glad to be here. So how are you doing, Fernando?
I'm doing okay.
Your voice is still strong.
Pretty sad. He's really just, you know, it seems like every week I get a different doctor saying other things about my wife is a prayer warrior. She has a lot of girlfriends that pray for our family. You know, I can't really say that anything is going on bad with me. I mean, according to my doctor's reports, yeah, there are. But, you know, like I just found out that I had some calcification in my arteries in my legs. And I was in the hospital for a couple of days, and the doctors don't want to perform surgery at this moment because they say that the arteries, they bring the blood down, but the veins are what bring it up. And sometimes when that happens, more arteries and veins appear. So right now, that's what's happening, so praise God. But I'm working on staying in touch with my doctor yesterday. Possibly get a wheelchair, but I don't want to. I want to walk today. So, whatever.
I mean, I think they're concerned about your stability.
Yeah, they don't want me to fall and hit my head. But I'm just doing things day at a time. Every morning I wake up and I walk around the house for a little bit to see how I feel. I do have some crutches, but that's still kind of a little dangerous because my legs being a little off. But yeah, you know, God's been good to me. You know, thank you for asking.
Well, just pray that the Lord will do His work there.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
I know you always get that one right, that worship song, man. I love it. I pray I have that, your CD, you know. I listen to it all the time.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. God bless you, man. It's
good seeing you.
Take care, bro.
All right, take care.
Yeah. God bless you, brother.
Oh, God bless you. Thanks for coming and
playing, bro. Thank you.
Whenever you want to come, it's fine with me.
Oh, definitely. Okay.
Did you ask to show up?
Show up. Okay.
Show up and blow up.
Thank you, Pastor.
God bless you.
All right, God bless you. Pray for you.
Thank you so much.